So the last exhortation for 2013 is here. Just a couple more days and then 2014 will be here and another year will start. And so at this time of the year, it's always kind of nice to make some resolutions, right, and to try to improve on some things in 2014. And the topic this morning will be a really good New Year's resolution for all of us. Some of us might be really good at this. Some of us maybe have a lot of work to do. And so we're going to talk about the importance of the Bible readings this morning. And I also want to introduce a new Bible reading planner that I was introduced to just a couple of days ago by Brother Ken. He handed it off to me, and I've really enjoyed it over this week. So I'm going to introduce that to you, and hopefully you'll find it useful if you are getting bored of the Robert Roberts reading planner, or maybe the Robert Roberts reading planner you've done for year after year, and you just need something different. So maybe this will be something new for you. So in this morning's exhortation, we just have a few things to accomplish. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to introduce the reading planner. And then the second thing is I want to look at what God and Jesus say about the daily readings. What kind of importance do they put on them? And the third thing we're going to look at is, we're only going to look at this in the introduction, really this is kind of just an aside, is I would like for us to consider how we view the Bible readings. Often, but not always, the readings become more of a chore or something I have to do today. Hopefully we can make a New Year's resolution to change our attitude or our view of the readings to a more positive view. Hopefully we can change that view to when we are picking up our Bible to read it, we enjoy it and we're excited about the readings. Which is not always easy, is it, right? Because if you do it day after day, it's very easy to lose the zeal for anything you do time and time again. So it's a difficult challenge. I believe if we keep in mind the reason of why we do the readings, the purpose, and what the Bible readings can do for us, then it helps us keep a positive view for doing them each day. And also, kind of aside before we begin, is this exhortation, I'm not doing it to make you feel bad if you're currently not doing the readings, so go ahead and take a deep breath if you're not doing them. This isn't to make you feel bad. This exhortation is not to guilt you into doing the readings, because I'm sure we're all in the same position. We could all do better at getting our readings done. So just an introduction to this new reading planner, and it's too small. I mean, I can hold it up for you, and you're not going to see anything on it. But don't worry. Don't worry. After the exhortation, we'll make sure there's copies for anybody who would be interested in trying a different reading planner. So don't worry. So as far as I know, the most widely used daily Bible reading planner in our community is the one put together by Robert Roberts. Most of us have a copy of this Bible reading planner somewhere in our Bible case or a briefcase or somewhere at home. We're familiar with it. We're comfortable with it. There's nothing wrong. So I want to make that clear. There's nothing wrong with the Robert Roberts Bible reading planner. So if I'm introducing this planner, does that mean there's something wrong with Robert Roberts? No. There's nothing wrong with it. It's worked for many years, and it'll continue to work for years to come. And actually, when you think about it in that frame of mind, is there anything wrong with the reading planner? Actually, there can't be anything wrong with a reading planner. If you're picking up a Bible and you're using some sort of reading planner to read through God's Word, that is a very positive thing. So why introduce it? Because it's good to know or to be reminded of the different reading planners available to us. It's possible you might be discussing this topic later and you'll find out someone doesn't follow the Robert Roberts or this new reading planner that you're going to get later after the exhortation. They might not follow either one. They might have their own way they read through the Bible, and you might find that intriguing and useful, and you might be able to pick up some pointers and some tips, and you might find a way to read the Bible this new year in 2014, in just a couple days, and you might find a way that is encouraging for you to read through it. You might find a different way that's more motivating for you to get through your readings on a day-to-day basis. Maybe one reading planner works better for you and another one works better for me. But either way, it's important to find, build, or piece together a reading planner that motivates you to read God's Word. That's the goal. That's the whole point for me spending time this morning, is find some way that motivates you to pick up God's Word each day and to read it and to really enjoy it. Don't look at it as a chore, something you have to do, but enjoy it. Find a way to really enjoy God's Word. I think when we get to that point, that's when God's Word can really settle in our heart. We can really learn to live it when we really learn to enjoy it. Just a few pros for this new Bible reading companion. It's written by a sister, Becky Collard, from Bristol, UK. And what it does is, for example, so if you're reading, I don't have it memorized, but if you're just reading Genesis, or you're reading from January 1st readings, it'll be like you read Genesis 1 through 3 that day. And then January 2nd, you'll read Genesis 4 through 7. And what that does is it helps you get some context, right? Because you're reading a couple chapters at a time. Instead of where the Robert Roberts, where you read one chapter, one chapter, one chapter, two from the old, one from the new, and you do that day after day. Sometimes it's hard to keep the context or the flow. Well, one pro to this Bible reading planner that I found is that it's really good for context and for flow as you pick up a couple of chapters at a time. One of the cons that kind of came to mind is, you know, if you read any kind of Bible reading planner that's different from the Robert Roberts reading planner, what'll end up happening is, let's say I read from this new reading planner, somebody reads from the Robert Roberts, and we meet up for coffee, and we want to chat about the readings. Well, that's not going to, you know, work out so well, right? So it'll take a little bit more planning and effort. So, with the introduction kind of made for the new reading planner, I want to move on to what God and Christ say about Bible reading. Do they emphasize it? Is it important? And one reason for looking at the importance of it is, I believe by putting the importance on it, it can emphasize to us or help motivate us to want to do them. So let's turn over to an Old Testament reference. Turn over to Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, God has brought his people out of captivity from Egypt. It's been about a month or two since the people of Israel have left the land of Egypt. They saw firsthand the power of God. They saw the plagues, right, on the Egyptians, how God worked upon the Egyptians to free them. I mean, that would have been an unbelievable thing to witness, seeing this powerful nation of Egypt brought to their knees. One day you're going from a slave to seeing a whole nation being freed. They saw Moses part the Red Sea, right? They saw Moses part it. All the Israelites were able to get through, and then behind them the Egyptian army was right on their heels, and remember, the waters came crashing down and the Egyptian army was destroyed. So the Israelites got to witness that firsthand. Exodus 14, verse 31, I'm going to read all my references this morning out of the ESV. It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They saw his power, and they believed. All right, and so now in the next chapter, which is Exodus chapter 15, the reference we just looked at was in Exodus 14, but in Exodus chapter 15, the people of Israel, they begin grumbling against Moses, right? Remember, they get into the wilderness, and in Exodus 15 and 24, they say, what shall we drink? You know, you brought us out of this land. Yeah, we were slaves, but at least we had water. At least our needs were taken care of, our necessities, they were met. Moses, you brought us out into this wilderness to die of thirst? What's the point? But what we find in Exodus 15 is that God provides for him, right? Exodus 15, verse 27. Israel sets up a camp where there are 12 springs of water. And to just put this in context, we're going to look at a reference here in a minute, and it's going to describe the wilderness as not really a habitable place. I mean, this is a tough place to be in the wilderness, and there's a lot of Israelites. It's not like God freed his people and there was like 20 of them. There's thousands, if not millions of them. There's tons. And God has brought them into this wilderness, and they're saying, where are we going to die of thirst? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's this place where there's 12 springs of water. And all of a sudden, their needs are provided for. Now look at the next chapter, Exodus 16. The people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron because they did not have anything to eat. Exodus 16, 2 through 3 says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" And we know how the story goes in Exodus 16. God provides for them once again. He's going to give them manna every morning and quail in the evening. But if you're in the Israelite shoes and you've just got out of this land, you're no longer a slave, and you come to this wilderness and you look around, like it wouldn't take much to start putting things together. You realize, okay, there's like a million people behind me, a million people ahead of me. What are we going to drink and eat? Like, this is not looking so good for us. And then out of nowhere, God provides water. And all of a sudden, what's going to rain down from heaven is manna and quail every day. That's amazing. That is so powerful. They were getting to see God's hand at work in their life. But what was the purpose? What was the purpose of raining down manna? All right, what was the purpose of raining on quail? And what was the purpose of giving them manna every morning? Did God just want to see them thirst? Did God just want to see them hunger? Was that the lesson that he wanted to teach them? So God instructs Israel to go out every day to collect food for that day. And the only day they weren't to collect food was on the seventh, right? Because on the sixth day they were to collect enough for the seventh, so they would collect a double portion. The people of Israel had to rely upon the food God provided, and on the sixth day they had to have faith that food would not spoil, just like it did on day 1 through 5. Exodus 16 and 35 says, "The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan." They ate the manna for 40 years. I don't even think I could eat a Big Mac for 40 years straight. And those are good. I mean, 40 years God spent teaching them this lesson of raining them manna and quail day after day. Exodus 16 and 4, God says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So Israel, they had to depend upon God for food and water, for the very necessities of life. It was teaching Israel that they must have faith and trust in God. Israel twice a day would see God's provision in the manna and in the quail. In a wilderness desert, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Israelites' daily food and water requirements were met every single day for 40 years. Israel was being taught a vital life lesson. It wasn't just about the manna. It wasn't just about the quail. Life is sustained by God. Life is sustained by daily action upon living on God's word every single day that we have. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." It wasn't about the bread. It wasn't about the manna. That didn't sustain their life. It got them from one meal to the next. But really, what sustains life is God. The wonderful thing about this story is that, you know, we can find application for us, can't we? We'd have all done the same thing as the children of Israel. If God brought you or me into a foreign land and you find out there's no water and no food, we'd all be grumbling too. We'd all be pretty unhappy. We'd all be looking around at each other. We probably wouldn't be treating each other very nice. We probably wouldn't be saying very nice things. We'd be upset. We'd feel betrayed. We'd say, "Well, what's the point? Just let me go back and be a servant. Let me be a slave. At least I'll have my basic necessities met. I won't die out in this wilderness." We'd have done the exact same thing they did. The 40 years Israel was to gather manna and quail every day was not a waste. It was a teaching ground. It was 40 years of the same lesson. It was done for a reason. It wasn't a pointless act of picking up manna and quail. It wasn't so God would give them a basket and say, "All right, it's 8 a.m., go pick up your manna, fill up that basket, and come back in. Okay, it's 5 p.m., go get the quail, fill up your basket, come back in." That wasn't the point. He wasn't just trying to fill their time. He wasn't just trying to keep them busy. God was humbling. God was testing. He was teaching a nation that they must live on the Word of God, that they would have to live on the Bible. They would have to live by His teachings. He wanted them to learn for 40 straight years the lesson that His God, that His Word was the only thing that could sustain life. And he said, "You know what? The lesson I'm going to teach you is going to be a daily lesson. You're going to have to daily take your portion of food." I mean, doesn't that sound familiar? What do we call our Bible readings? The first portion, the second portion, the third portion? We have to daily take our portion to sustain our life. Our life is no different today. Year after year, God is humbling, testing, and teaching us that we have to live by His Word. Yeah, food will get us from one meal to the next, but God's Word can sustain us forever. He wants us to learn something. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." The Israelites, they had to learn to trust in the Lord for the very basic necessities of their life. Nothing they could do could change that. They couldn't lean on their own understanding and somehow make manna and bread fall from the sky. So God taught Israel this lesson for 40 straight years. It's no different for us today. We can learn, we can come to understand who God is, what He desires from us, what He wants from us, who He wants us to become when we read our Bibles. And not just reading our Bibles, but when we take His Word, His lessons, and we apply it to our daily lives and we live the Word, that's what He wants us to learn. That's what He wants us to do. That teaches us who we need to become. The really hard thing for the Israelites and for us today is when you do something over and over again. I mean, it can be for anything in life. When you do it repetitively, over and over again, it becomes easy to forget why you're doing it. You know, why am I doing this? What's the purpose? What's the lesson? What am I supposed to get from it? That is the challenging thing for me, and that's a challenging thing for you. The daily readings are something we have to do every day to sustain our life. But we have to remember to keep the purpose of why we're doing it. so the Word can enter our heart and change us and build us, to make us more like Jesus. The Israelites found out that the manna spoiled the next morning when they tried to stash it. I mean, that's a pretty smart idea. You know, even though you're told not to, you're thinking, okay, something's just here for us to take. And then all of a sudden, something falls from the sky. Like, how do I know that's going to happen tomorrow? How do I know that's going to happen the next day and the next day and the next day? Can I trust that? Can I believe that? And so they would stash it. And then they'd find it the next day all spoiled, except for on the seventh. And the lesson that they learned is that each day they needed to go out and collect their daily food requirements just as God told them. Israel had just watched God bring plagues upon the Egyptians, part the Red Sea. You would think that if you had just witnessed such power, then you would believe and have faith in God no matter what circumstances you faced in life. But Israel faced no food and no water, and all of a sudden grumbling and complaining came in. It just took a short time. God taught Israel, and He is teaching us the same lesson. We can say, we've built up, we've studied the Word for a year straight. From here on out, I'm good. I can just read up and kind of touch up every now and then, and I'll be just fine. I don't need it every day anymore. I believe in God. But look how quickly things changed for Israel. They got to see the power of God right in front of them. They got to see a sea part. I mean, they got to see the Red Sea part. I mean, that's incredible things. You'd think, there's no way, you'd doubt. But they did just a short time later when it came to food and water. They doubted everything. And we're the same way. When we don't go day after day to the Bible, it's very easy to forget. It's very easy to forget who provided for us today, yesterday, and the day before. When our circumstances change, or something doesn't go as we want planned, or things don't go our way at work or at school. It's very easy to forget about God when circumstances change. There's a great example of someone who lived by the Word of God each day that he had for 33 and a half years, and that was Jesus. Jesus understood the lesson God was trying to teach the Israelites in the wilderness. He got it. Turn over to Matthew 4, verse 4. Read verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to read this out of King James. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In Matthew 4, Jesus, he's led into the wilderness. So we're in the wilderness again. And for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. Sounds horrible. I don't think I could go a day or two. I'd be like grump of grumps if I go a day without food. What does Jesus rely on to overcome the urge to turn the stones into the loaves of bread? What does he rely on? Does he rely on his wits? Does he try to just, play off the situation or make light of it? He quotes a passage that we read earlier in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He quoted from Deuteronomy in this time where he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He quotes the Word of God. I don't even think I'd be in my right mind if I went 40 days without food. But what does he rely on? What does he rely to sustain his life? Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 is what he quoted. He humbled you and let you hunger and feed you with manna which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus had read the scriptures over and over again, year after year. He understood the importance. He needed to live the scriptures. He needed to have those words close by him in time of need. Jesus relied completely upon the word to sustain his life in the wilderness. He quotes from Deuteronomy in a very vulnerable situation to fend off the thought of turning the stones into bread. How many times in a vulnerable situation do we need the word? Every time. When we're facing a situation between doing good or evil, what do we need? We need the word. What do we rely upon? Do we have faith in the word of God to sustain us in the wilderness we live in? If we have faith in God's word, then how do we live by faith? How is that done? One way is by opening up God's word every day and trusting in it. I really like how the ESV translates 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 through 17. And it really sums up and hits home the importance of reading from the word. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Jesus goes on, and he doesn't just talk about man must live by, not just by bread alone in Matthew 4, but he goes on in Matthew 6, and he highlights this very same subject in his prayer, doesn't he? Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. He was teaching them that praying and serving God should not be a show you put on so others will notice how righteous you are. He was teaching them how to pray to God in private, how to do it a proper way. Matthew 6, we have recorded the Lord's Prayer, and if you look at verse 11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray to God so that they would be provided with their daily physical food. I'm sure of it. I'm sure he was probably talking about their daily physical food. But after looking at Exodus 16 and Matthew 4, I'm sure Jesus would also be referring to the spiritual food as well. Because back in Matthew 4 and 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Jesus knew the disciples needed God's word every day just as much as they needed physical food to survive. What the disciples would face, the hardships, the trials, the unfortunate events, the persecution, they would need that physical food to survive. But they would also need the spiritual food to overcome all the obstacles that they would face. And it's no different for us in our life. So to conclude, God spent 40 years teaching the importance of daily contact with his word to the Israelites. Excuse me. And they would learn to appreciate the value and the impact God's word would play in their life when they would have faith and trust in it. His word can shape our life and our character. God's word brings hope and salvation through the sacrifice of his son. So So as we go out this week and this new year, find or build a Bible reading planner that will help you enjoy God's word. Don't just let me use 20, 25 minutes of your time for nothing. Go out and find something that will work for you. If it's Robert Roberts or this new reading planner, whatever it takes to get into that word and to enjoy it every day, find those lessons and apply them to your life. Don't let me waste your time this morning. Make the most of it. And I'm going to leave you with the words that are in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 before we go to the emblems. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work.